Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 2, this evening. And we're going to begin reading at verse 13. Mark 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Lord God, we want to worship you now in this time of just sitting under your word and allowing you to speak into our hearts. And so, Father, we do pray that as we've sung those songs of renewed commitment to you, and we've marveled at your greatness, and we've marveled at your grace in our lives, Lord, you would open our hearts to receive your message this evening. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. When Nikki Cruz showed up on a scene, people had every reason to run and to hide. It was not just that he was the leader of New York City's most infamous gang called the Mau Maus, but according to Nikki, he was like an animal. "Animals don't know the difference between right and wrong," he says. "Animals kill for survival." New York City was Nikki's jungle, and he behaved like an animal. Pain and violence were part of Nikki's life, right from a young age, growing up in Puerto Rico. His parents were into witchcraft, and so they regularly beat him and abused him. He often saw them possessed by spirits and then do the most hideous things to poor Nikki. His mother and father often hit him so hard that he would be knocked unconscious. And this happened time and time again until Nikki came to a stage where he was totally oblivious to the pain of the beatings he got from his parents. And so by the time he hit the streets of New York City, he was a hardened man, void of love, full of hate. And Nikki recalls that he just wanted to do to others what his parents had done to him for so many years, and that was hurt people. Two people saw the desperate condition of Nikki's heart. One was a psychologist who repeatedly said to Nikki, "There is a dark side in your life that nobody can penetrate, Nikki. Nikki, you are walking straight to jail, then to the electric chair, and then to hell. There is no hope for you." The other was a pastor named David Wilkinson, who risked his own life to tell Nikki that there is hope for his life. On the streets patrolled by Nikki's gang, David, a young pastor, started speaking about Jesus Christ to people. At first, Nikki spat at David and threatened to cut him up into small pieces. But David, unmoved, continued to speak about the love of Jesus Christ and the love and the hope that he offered Nikki. It was as if Jesus stepped into Nikki's dark, forsaken world with the hope of those for those that were bound as slaves to it. And it was not long before Nikki and many of his gang gave up their old ways and embraced the love of Jesus Christ. It was the crucifixion, Jesus' death on a cross, that grabbed Nicky Cruz. He says, "I was choked up with the pain and my eyes were fighting back the tears. I was fighting this love that was being shown to me. And then I surrendered to it. I just let Jesus hug me," he says. "And I asked Jesus to forgive me. And for the first time in Nicky's life, he told somebody, 'I love you.'" The love Nicky received from Jesus changed his life completely. And now, instead of hurting people, he has committed his life to giving people, mainly gangsters who live in the big cities of America, those who many consider beyond hope, the hope and the love of Jesus Christ. From a psychologist who said that Nicky was beyond hope, and people who ran and didn't want anything to do with Nicky, to Jesus, through David Wilkinson, stepping into his life and changing it forever. There is a similar story to Nicky's in our Bible, in the Word of God. It's of a young man who also had a hatred in his heart. He hated Christians so much that it took it upon himself to kill them, to eradicate Christians from the face of the earth. He persecuted those who followed Jesus. He beat them. He whipped them, imprisoned them, and he even took joy in watching them being stoned to death. He hunted them down like dogs from town to town, unleashing his hatred against them. This young man had an unquenchable thirst of hatred towards all those who followed Jesus Christ. You could say he was the Nicky Cruz of his day, with a gang that unleashed pain and persecution on anyone who claimed to follow Jesus. And so people, in particular Christians, avoided this young man. They avoided him like the plague, didn't want anything to do with him. As he came into their villages, people hid from him, not wanting to go into his way or be exposed to him at all. They simply just didn't want anything to do with him. They thought he was beyond God's grace, beyond the hope of God in Jesus Christ. But you know, on his way one day to persecute Christians in a town, Jesus stepped into his life and changed his life forever. On that occasion, this young man's life would never be the same again. Because Jesus stepped into his life, he left his life of hatred. He left his appetite to persecute Christians. He left his rebellious desires behind and became a genuine Christ follower, Christian. His life would eventually become an instrument that God would use to make many more Christians, many more followers of Jesus Christ. His life would be used by God to rescue many more persecutors of the way. His life would be used by God to save countless rebels of God and expose them to the love that God has for them in Jesus Christ. This young man would become the Apostle Paul and would write over a third of our New Testament books and our Bibles, all because Jesus stepped into his world when nobody else wanted to. Our passage this evening in Mark's Gospel tells us again of another story similar to the ones that I've told you this evening, of how Jesus saw men and women in a state where many of us see them as beyond hope, beyond the touch of God, beyond the grace of God. Tells us how Jesus steps into this young man's life and also changes him radically. Verse 13 tells us that Jesus was out and about walking amongst the people of the day, talking to everybody about this hope that he had come to give people who were lost in their sin because of their rebellion against God and his ways. And large crowds, we read there, gathered around Jesus as he taught them. People were interested in this message of hope. People were excited that there was good news amongst all the bad news they were hearing, and they wanted to be exposed to it. And after giving his time to teaching the crowds on that day, he walked along with his friends along the lakeside and spotted a man sitting in a tax collector's booth. And we're told that this man's name was Levi, the son of Alphaeus, a Jew. First question that comes to my mind was, what was a Jew sitting in a Roman tax collector's booth? Well, the Romans taxed everybody who lived in their empire. They had a taxation for anything and everything in order to pay for the new roads and the new palaces and the new infrastructure that they were building. Jews who were now living under Roman rule in their own land had to pay taxes to this Roman government who now reigned over them. They had to give their hard-earned money to the Romans. Obviously, they hated doing just that. It is believed that this tax booth that Jesus spotted on this day was on the main road between the east and the west, where many merchants used to travel on their travels to sell their goods and their produce. And so this tax booth was an important one. It collected customs from everyone who was using this road and taxed them for anything that they were carrying along this route. I want you to know that the Roman government expected their governors of these certain districts in their empires to tax the people. And the governors were called Herods in these days, and they were to collect a certain amount of taxes from each district. Now the Herods were quite lazy guys in these days, and so they kind of sold these taxing franchises to the people. In order for them to do the work and to tax the people, they sold these franchises. These people would tax the people for the Herods. And then the Herods would take their money which they received from these people, pay the portion that was obligated to them to the Roman Empire, and then they would keep the rest for themselves. And so they kind of hiked the taxes that were due on these people. Levi over here, the son of Alphaeus, had bought a franchise and now was taxing everybody just as he was supposed to, giving his due to the Herod Antipas of the day. But we know that tax collectors were known to be the most corrupt people of their time. They learned how to do things under the table. They learned how to take bribes from people. They learned how to do things in a not God-honoring and God-pleasing way. They learned how to get super rich off taxing people. Levi was a rich man at this stage, all at the expense of taxing his own people, taxing them above what the Roman government stipulated, taxing them above what Herod Antipas wanted of him of the day. And so you can imagine how the Jews hated Levi, how they considered him to be an outcast, considered him to be a traitor, a rebel against God and his people, and they didn't want anything to do with him. Like Nicky Cruz, like Paul, no one wanted to be involved with Levi and his ways of corruption. To the religious people of the day, the Jews, Levi was beyond hope to them. He was deserving of everything that would come his way in terms of God's judgment. They didn't want him to be part of God's people. They didn't want him to be part of God's grace and blessing to his people. And so they excluded him from the life that they were living. We know this because this was the attitude of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. in the Talmud, which is the Jewish religious book of all the practices and the traditions of the Jewish people, it says there, or it lists the tax collectors along with murderers and robbers as being unable to witness in a court of law because they were flagrant liars, untrustworthy men, traitors of their own people. That's why we read in verse 16, the Pharisees asking the question to Jesus' disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners, these people that rebel against God? Why does a Jewish rabbi, one who is supposed to be following after God's ways, why would he, who claims recently to be the Son of God, hang out with these outcasts, hang out with these rebels, hang out with these people undeserving of God's goodness and grace? Rather, this rabbi should be eating with us. He should be hanging out with us religious types. We're the ones that are obeying God's ways. The Pharisees, along with the other religious Jews, hated and wanted nothing to do with these tax collectors or sinners, those who did not live according to God's law and the Jewish traditions. And so Levi, son of Alphaeus, was an outcast. Although he was a Jew, because he was a tax collector, he was considered to be a betrayer. He was considered to be a rebel of God and his people, and people didn't want anything to do with him. But we read that Jesus steps into his dark world, his forsaken world, his lonely world, and gives him great hope and changes his life. Jesus did not bypass Levi. Jesus did not walk on the other side of the road. Jesus did not ostracize Levi from what he was teaching and encouraging people to do. But instead, we read that Jesus went straight up to him and called to him to leave his old ways and begin a new life of following the Son of God. I'm sure that Levi was a man under conviction at this stage when Jesus came to him. He must have known the hurt he was causing God's people. He must have known the hurt he was causing God because of his undermining ways. He must have longed to somehow be restored to God's people, be part of this special people chosen by God, and enjoy the blessings that God had promised them. He must have desired hope for his future. And so when Jesus did not treat him as an outcast, when Jesus did not treat him as one to be avoided, when Jesus did extend the gift of grace to him, we read that he got up and he followed Jesus. He left his old life behind. He left his old ways behind. He left behind his selfish desires to get rich, and he gave his life to following Jesus because of the hope that he received. We see the evidence of this not only in the fact that Levi is the Matthew that wrote the first book of the New Testament, but we also see it in his example and what he did next after following Jesus. Just like Jesus did not consider him to be an outcast or someone undeserving of the hope that God promises, but stepped into his world and exposed him to the wonderful news of Jesus Christ and his salvation, so Levi does the same. He follows Jesus Christ's example. He recalls that he too is a sinner, deserving of God's judgment, but has received great hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. And so he invites Jesus to his home. And what does he do? He invites the tax collectors, the corrupt people in the tax department, and all the sinners, those who were rebelled, who had rebelled against God and were considered outcasts from the Jewish people and the Jewish religious leaders. And he invites them to his home. Come here, Jesus. Come be exposed to the hope that Jesus has for you. Come listen to what he's done in my life. You see, Levi uses this newfound hope, this newfound life, as a conduit for other tax collectors and sinners to come and enjoy the hope that Jesus offers and gives for us. Levi never became like a Pharisee. Levi never became like some of the religious Jews of the day and decided to segregate himself from sinners and tax collectors. No, he offered himself just like Jesus did, to be a means, a way for Jesus to step into their lives and change them forever. Levi, now that he found hope in Jesus, never saw people as betrayers. Levi saw people not as corrupt thieves. Levi saw people not as rebels against God, deserving of his punishment. But he saw people as those in great need of a Savior, in great need of the hope that God promises us in Jesus. He saw people just like Jesus saw people, sick, spiritually sick, and in need of a doctor, need of a Savior. We see this in Jesus' response to the Pharisees as he says to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." In the same way, I've not come for the righteous. I've not come to call the righteous to salvation, but I've come to call sinners to salvation. That's how Jesus saw people. And that's why he left heaven, to come to this dark world and to give people hope in himself, hope for eternity. And so we need to ask ourselves this evening, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, do we, like Levi, see people through the eyes of Jesus? Are we seeing the Nickies of the world, the Pauls of the world, the Levi's of the world, as people who need Jesus? Are we being a conduit, a means, an avenue, a way that those who are without hope, those who we may even consider beyond hope, maybe the religious institutions ostracize and segregate themselves from, do we see those people through the eyes of Jesus, in need of Jesus' love, in need of his great hope? Are we being like Levi, inviting them to dinner with us, so that maybe, just maybe, God, you might use us to step into their dark world and change their lives forever, just like he did through David Wilkinson in Nikki's life? Are we inviting them to play indoor soccer with us, touch rugby or golf, so that maybe Jesus might step into their lives on that court or on that golf course? Or are we being intentional about getting on board to our community center, making ourselves available for God to use us so that he can step into people's lives in our community, show them the great hope and the love that Jesus has for each and every one of us? You see, if we're going to be true followers of Jesus Christ, we must see that no one is beyond God's salvation. No one is beyond God's hope promised us in Jesus Christ. No one is too far along the path of wickedness, too far along the path of rebelling against God, for God to touch their lives in a moment, to save them from God's punishment and give them the hope of spending eternal life with him in heaven one day. If we are true followers of Jesus, we simply must have a heart that bleeds for all the tax collectors, all the sinners, those that have missed the mark of living in terms of God's righteousness. I'm sure we have people in our own lives who are in need of a spiritual doctor, in need of a spiritual savior, just like Levi did. And so maybe we are God's conduit, God's means, God's instrument that he wants to use to step into the lives of those people. Maybe, just maybe, God wants to use us to call the next Paul, or the next Nikki, or the next anybody to his salvation. Maybe you're here this evening and you might feel that you've gone down that path of rebelling against God too far. Maybe you feel that you're beyond hope, that your wickedness is too great, that God cannot simply be interested in you. I want to tell you this evening, I want to be that conduit that God wants us to be tonight, to tell you that's why he sent his son Jesus Christ, to come especially for you, to offer you the opportunity to be saved, to offer you the hope of eternal life. God wants you to be part of his family. No wickedness, no sin, no rebellious way is too great for God's grace. Won't you respond by coming to Jesus and following him and everything that he wants for you and for your life tonight? Let's pray together.